interesting being here in Northern Ireland and some of the older architecture that we don't see much in Canada. We consider it quite an old church when it's 60 or 70 years old, right? But that's not the case over here. I think it's almost 200-year-old building we're in. But I was saying to my girls that the pulpit used to have a beetle that would walk you up, kind of like Brian walked me up today. But they would close it. This one hasn't been fully closed in a while. It's pretty hard to. It might just lock on me. But the beetle would walk up the preacher and then close this and lock it. And the preacher wasn't allowed to come down until they had preached from the Word of God, that Reformed tradition. So you couldn't get away with just, you know, saying a few nice words. You had to read from Scripture and preach. And so in the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago, the pulpit became very central. Before that, here's your quiz in ancient ecclesiology, church history. What was central in the churches up until the pulpit? Anybody know? What was at the front? Yeah, the altar, they would call it. You're right. The communion table right here, right? And the priest serving communion, usually just to himself, up at the front. But the Reformers said, no, the Word of God, that's central. Communion, the sacrament of Holy Communion, very important, still there, but the preaching of the Word of God is to be done every week, and that was the significance. So it's kind of fun to not just kind of read about this history, but be, you know, in Canada we read about this history, but to be able to see it and to be preaching in a place where it's really emphasized. And I know many preachers now move down and use the lectern to preach from, and that's fine. There's different approaches, but it's an interesting experience. So thank you. Part of my time here is just to experience new things and to learn in a different culture. So our family is delighting in this. We've been looking at this little book of Colossians by St. Paul. He wrote it. One of the earliest letters he wrote, probably around the year 55 A.D., so 25 years after Christ's resurrection. Such a young church, 25 years old, he's writing to. Maybe even it was established perhaps 15 years earlier. And so they're sorting out, what does it mean to be the Christian church? And Paul's doing his best to say, you're doing great. Keep doing what you're doing. Be encouraged. But just let me emphasize a few things, and that's what Paul's doing in this letter. And in this passage we're looking at in Colossians chapter 1 to 2 verse 5, found on page 1183, there's two things Paul's really emphasizing, and that is the sacrifice, not just of Christ, but of the Christian, the sacrifice in the mystery, and how those two come together. Let's hear God's word. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pause to pray. Oh Lord, we so desperately need your Holy Spirit, that these words we read off the sacred pages might come alive to us, transforming our hearts and minds to be more suited for your kingdom to come, yes, but your kingdom as it grows here on earth. So God, speak to us all, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Kelly and I were glad when we came over here to Stuart's home, and he's tech-savvy enough, and my wife is tech-savvy enough that we were able to set up Netflix. You know, some of you probably make use of Netflix and be able to watch some of our favorite shows from back home. One of the shows we're watching happens to have a Canadian main actor. I didn't actually know that till I looked it up, Kiefer Sutherland, and he's in a show called Designated Survivor. And it's a fairly well-done show, but one of the recent episodes we watched has Kiefer Sutherland. He's become the president, and he's having a talk with this captain of the ship who is wanting to stay with the ship. He's wanting to go down with the ship because he knows if he abandons the ship with his men, there's a boat ready to take him and to save him. If he leaves the ship, then the enemy will get a hold of the ship and get precious intel on it and weaponry, very expensive weaponry on board the vessel. And so the president clears the room, and he's having this video conversation with the captain of the ship and saying, you know, how old are you, son, and where's your family from, and do you have a girlfriend, and you have so much of life ahead of you. Let us look after this. You've done your part. To which the captain replied, "I took a vow to protect my men and to protect my country. My men are safe. My country is not. I'm going down with the ship." And I think particularly for men watching a show like that, there's, you know, the hair standing up on the back of the neck and sort of that noble, wow, I want to do that. I want to give my life for a great cause. At the end of that show, I love when the president's chief security aide, Mike, says to the president, "Sir, what was the name of the man who went down with the ship?" President said, "Why do you want to know, Mike?" And he said, "That man was a hero, and I want to tell my kids about him. That man was a hero. I want to tell my kids about him." There's many real life accounts. I didn't have to look at a show to find one. There's many real life accounts of people who have given the ultimate sacrifice for their family, for their country. They've stepped up and been willing. Paul, without a doubt, is a hero. The Apostle Paul is a hero. He knew that by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a Gentile people, that is, a non-Jewish people, would get him in trouble. And it did. And he was in chains when he was writing this letter. And maybe he could have got out of those chains and been free if he said, "Okay, I recant, I won't preach anymore to Gentiles, I won't preach about Jesus Christ," but he would not. He would not. Paul was a hero, ready to give his life for Christ, and he would, maybe just a few years after writing these letters to some of the churches. Paul begins this passage we read today saying, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you." He rejoices in the opportunity to suffer for the Christian church. "And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. That might be a complicated verse for us to understand what he is saying. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Well, firstly, he's not looking for sympathy here from the believers, not at all. And in no way does he believe there's something that lacked in Christ's afflictions. Paul doesn't believe that, well, Christ didn't quite save you. I've still got to die for you. No, 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 that's not what Paul is saying. But he longs for a suffering that will join him with Christ more deeply. And he believes that will come through death, through going to the full extent. That's what he means here. I fill up in my flesh. I'm continuing to suffer what is still lacking in regard. What I haven't suffered to the full extent that my Lord did. But I am willing to do it for the body of Christ, for the church. I think in his other little letter just before Colossians, we can read that willingness in Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. And then hear this, in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He longs to have that deep fellowship, that unity with Christ by sharing in his sufferings. Could we think this way? Is this a way in which we could approach our Christian faith? We're not in the situation Paul is in. It certainly is unique. But what might God be asking of us to sacrifice in life? What suffering might we be called to do for the glory of God, to bear witness to the hope we have in Christ? Paul wasn't suffering for a desire for our pity, wasn't desiring fame, but for the sake of the church, his spiritual children, he would call them, and in particular for those Gentiles, those non-Jews, those churches that he was reaching out to, proclaiming the gospel to, who had never heard even about the one true living God that the Jewish people had. This is Paul's labor, verse 29 to verse 2, his purpose. He struggles with all he is. His passion is a gift given him by God. That's how he sees it. Kind of like that gentleman, Eric Liddell, who believed everything God gave him, all his gifts, to speak of the hope he had in Christ, but to run fast, that all of it was for God's glory. I feel his pleasure, he said, when I run fast. Beautiful. Certainly opened a much wider audience for Eric Liddell to speak to of the hope he had in Christ because he ran so fast, because he was so famous. It's a wonderful perspective for us to have on our abilities, that they're given us by God for the upbuilding of his church and for pointing to Jesus Christ. And so Paul's pointing to himself, yes, not for his own glory, but see my joy, see my peace I have. See this overflowing zeal I have for the Lord, even as I suffer. That there's courage in the midst of suffering. Paul wants the young Christians to see that, also because he knows they too might have to suffer for the faith they hold dear. The greatest expression of love is self-sacrifice. I think many of us can go through a lot of our lives being quite selfish. We wouldn't like to say it or think it, but perhaps if we've been brought up by parents who give us all we need and probably even quite a few of our wants, we get, as young adults, can become quite self-centered. It's all about me. And when we get married, we have to begin to sacrifice some things. Maybe you prefer Colgate. You have to start using Crest toothpaste, right? not much of a sacrifice, but those little things. Maybe you prefer watching this type of show, action, you know, old warfare films with lots of blood and guts, but your wife prefers a different type of show. You make these sacrifices. It's not much, though, is it? We're not asked to sacrifice much. Maybe with children, and I can't speak to what women go through in that 9 months of pregnancy and then bringing children up, but that's starting to hit home a real sense of sacrifice, right? Every day, that reminder of, oh yeah, this pain, this extra weight I bear, but it's for another. It's sacrificing my ease, my comfort for another. This daily reminder. You see, Paul links the willingness to sacrifice with this word mystery. Mystery. We can't be fully self-sacrificial unless God enables us to do that. This little word mystery in the passage we read comes up 3 times. And mystery could be described as something that's undiscoverable without God's intervention in Christ. It is Christ, Paul says. This mystery, the power of God at work in you, it is Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in you. We're able to become something we were not before because of Christ at the center of our lives. Any great power, any ability to sacrifice bears witness to Christ at work in you. I had the privilege to visit a gentleman from Second Kilray Presbyterian Church this past week, and I didn't say his name in the other church, but I can say it here because it's saying good words about Andy Bell. Some of you probably know Andy Bell. But I just delighted in visiting this man in his little home just as you head into Kilray. And, you know, talking to him about the challenges, his wife has been bedridden for about 4 or 5 months now, since Good Friday. And, boy, this gentleman, looking after his wife every day and caring for her needs. And I said, boy, that must be a challenge, Andy. I feel for you. That's a lot to take on. But anytime I'd speak about frustration or, oh, it's really hard, he would quickly brush it aside and quickly speak of, wow, God has been so good. We have been given so much. We've had such great health for so many years. What a gift to be in the presence of a man like that who just wouldn't see his life and what he's going through as suffering. It was a joy. The sacrifice he was giving was a joy. A true Christian witness. To sit beside him, and 2 of my girls were with me, Kaya and Vanessa, and just to hear him, just recite words of Scripture, words in the catechism. Well, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Just these words of hymns, of Scripture, of catechism in Andy's heart. Without a doubt, that was the joy he had. It came from Christ in him. What a privilege to sit and witness that here. Paul's hope in sharing his sufferings, the sacrifices he made, was to encourage them, he says, to encourage these Christians in heart that they might be united in love and in the sacred truth of the gospel, that the mystery might be made known through their witness. The purity of the gospel continuing among them was worth dying for, says Paul. Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You're alienated from God without Christ in you, Paul says again and again. Your hope is found and made complete as Christ resides in you. You're made perfect, not in this life, but you're in the process of being made perfect, which means mature, complete, whole in Christ. And I think that process of perfection, of being made whole, we experience that, and I speak of that which I don't know. I haven't suffered much. Many of you have. But we experience that in the sacrifices we make, in the sufferings we go through. God is at work in us profoundly. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Paul's saying, I haven't got it all figured out. I'm not perfect, but I press on. For Christ Jesus took hold of me. Friends, we aren't likely going to go down with the ship to save our nation. That might not be an opportunity for us. Perhaps we won't give our lives in a heroic way like that. But there are sacrifices that we are called to make. And depending on our maturity as Christians, God will give them to us. May we have the strength to bear those challenges, those sufferings when they come. For we can, if we draw that strength from Christ in us. Thanks be to God for His Word.